Yeah. And if it's okay, I'm going to borrow one of these. Come right down here with you. And it's so great to be back. I used to teach a few of the business classes, and I see some of the students in the room, and it's always a blessing to be back here. How powerful is the gospel? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Next year, next February 2014, I will be a Christian, Lord willing, 30 years, half my life. Now, come with me on a journey. Imagine this. The year is 1961. You're 9 years old, and you're living in a foreign country. The foreign country is New York City. And let me tell you, it is foreign. How many of you have been to New York? New York, that's how you say it. Well, I grew up, I was born in the Bronx, and I was raised in Yonkers. And at the age of 9, I only knew 3 religions in the world. There were only 3. Protestant, Catholic, Jewish. And I happen to be of the Jewish. Now, most Jews, you will find out, conglomerate. They live in packs. I lived in the pack of Hilltop Acres. I lived a quarter of a mile from my synagogue, which was Lincoln Center Jewish Community Synagogue. And by the age of 5, I was going to synagogue pretty much every weekend until I figured out that I didn't have to go to temple. I could play basketball with my brothers and skip the service. Unless there was a bar mitzvah, then I'd go in and eat all the food, which we typically did. But think about this. I'm 9 years old. I'm in third grade. And I'm going to a school, elementary school, where they don't name them in New York City. It's called PS21, Public School Number 21. And I notice on a Wednesday afternoon that at 1 o'clock, some of the kids are dismissed. And I say to the teacher, Mrs. Kalili, I said, how come they're leaving early? And she goes, well, they're going to religious studies across the street at the Catholic Church. I said, that's not fair. I mean, why am I staying till 4 o'clock? And then at 4:30, I got to go to the temple to go to my religious services or Hebrew school on Wednesday and Monday and Sunday for 2.5 hours. They just got to go 1 hour a week. So this isn't fair. But then it's my favorite time of the year. It starts to snow. It's late November, Thanksgiving, and all of a sudden, it's my favorite holiday. And that holiday happens to be Hanukkah. Hanukkah, you have 8 nights, and every night in Jewish tradition, you get a gift. Problem is, my mother used to hide the gifts, so you had to find it. Good thing our apartment was a 1-bedroom, 800 square feet. The only place to hide it was in her closet. And like in all Jewish practices, you get the best gift the first night, and it goes downhill from there. Now, remember, this is my world, and in my world, all my friends, my best friends were Kenny Greenberg, Steve Berger, Hershkowitz, Hirsch, Walbaum, Seinfeld, you name it. Everything with either a Stein or a Witz or a man on the end of it. Then all of a sudden, in third grade, this kid comes to live below us in the apartment, and he has this really weird name. His name is Tommy McGrath. I never heard of a name that starts with an MC. So he invites me over for dinner, and it's in the middle of Hanukkah. It also happens to be December 24th, Christmas Eve. I walk downstairs, I go into his apartment, and I look over there, and I see this huge tree with a lot of presents under it. And I walk up to him, and I said, Tommy, is that the way you celebrate Hanukkah? And he goes, Hanukkah, what's that? He goes, it's Hanukkah. He goes, no, this is Christmas. And I just heard about Christmas. I really did not know what it was. And I said, what's Christmas? He said, you don't know what Christmas is? I said, no. He said, it's the birth of Jesus Christ. I said, who's he? He says, you don't know who Jesus Christ is? I said, no. He's the Son of God. I said, no way. God has a son? But I'm thinking to myself, wait a minute, there's nothing wrong with this. Look at all those presents, and he gets them all tomorrow. I got to wait every night for 8 days, and this is driving me crazy. Then he says, okay, we're going to go have dinner now. And I'm smelling, I go, what's for dinner? He goes, baked ham. What's that? I never had ham in my life. I don't know what ham is. So we eat dinner. I experience the whole thing. And then I go back up to my apartment. It's probably about 8:30 at night. And my mother, like, now realize this. I have a Jewish mother. Do you know what a Jewish mother's like? My mother worked for the largest travel agency in New York City. She was vice president of guilt trips. I came home from the school play one day, and my mom said, so? I said, Ma, I got this great part in the school play. She goes, what's the part? I said, I'm playing the part of the Jewish husband. My mother said, go back, tell your teacher you want a speaking part. That's why Jewish mothers make the best parole officers. They never let anybody finish a sentence. So my mother said, how was it? I said, Mom, you wouldn't believe this. We had this great dinner. You got to get this stuff called ham. And she goes, we don't eat ham. I said, why not? She says, it's kosher. I said, so what? She said, what else? I said, Mom, you are not going to believe this. Do you know that God has a son and his name is Jesus? And you would have thought my mother said, no, God doesn't have a son. I said, but Mom, Tommy and his parents, they celebrate Christmas. They say it's the birth of Jesus Christ. No, God doesn't have a son. I said, Mom, how do you know? God doesn't have a son. And finally I said, but Mom, how do you know? Think about that. So for the next 20 years as I go through life, and I graduated Hebrew high school, not just Hebrew school, and I was in a Bible contest in New York City where I got an honorable mention in eighth grade. And then I left it all because it was time to have a good time and go to college. And I write about that in my book. I quote King Solomon a couple of times, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless if you don't have God in your life. And so I go through life. At the age of 28, I get married, which unfortunately ended in a divorce when I moved to Dallas, Texas. But I've been married to my wife, Betty, now for almost 23 years, and that's a blessing. But when I was living up in New Hampshire, I was working for Digital Equipment Corporation, and my first wife was a member of the Church of Christ, and she wanted me to go to church with her because we were going to have kids, and we had to raise them some way. And I was always open to the fact that maybe there is something with the other side besides Judaism. And so I was going to church, not really paying attention, not really understanding what was going on until this guy named Bob Baines comes to me when I'm living in New Hampshire working for Digital, and he says, can I ask you something? And I said, yeah. I heard that you were Jewish. And I'm going, oh no, here we go again, because anti-Semitism runs pretty rampant around the world, and I experienced some of that. So Bob says, well, I'm very curious about that. Can you tell me more about your faith? I couldn't believe he asked me that, so I started to talk about it. Next thing you know, I am moving to Birmingham, Alabama to work for Bob. And I moved down there, and he wants me to go to church with him. Fine, I'll go to church with you. But first we had dinner with another guy named Greg Christian. And isn't it kind of funny that Bob Baines lives in Frisco, Greg Christian now lives in Arlington. And my other good friend that helped me come along through my faith is Don Jones, who lives in Plano now. They're all following me. So we have dinner, and Greg says, I hear you're Jewish. I go, no, here we go again. And he says to me, that's interesting. Let me ask you a question. What do you think of sin? Bad stuff, you know? And he says, well, how do you get forgiven for your sins? I said, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. Once a year, you fast. Sins are forgiven. And at the time, it was late October. He says, well, Yom Kippur was about 4 weeks ago. Did you fast? And I said, not this year. And he just, from that point on, went into talking to me about the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. The fall of Adam and Eve, right through the Old Testament to the New Testament, and he had my attention. Then I started going to Shades Mountain Baptist Church with Bob, and I was actually kind of interested in what was being said. Then it was Dr. Charles T. Carter, who was the pastor, that said to me one Sunday, "So, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?" And I kind of said, "You know, I think I do." He goes, "Good, come back next Sunday. We'll baptize you in front of the 5,000 people, and you'll be a member." And so I go back and talk to my wife at the time. She says, "Oh, no, we're not going to any Baptist church. We're finding a Church of Christ around here." So we find a Church of Christ. And still, I'm just thinking through all this. And it was the Hoover Church of Christ in Hoover, Alabama. And one Monday night, after visiting a couple of times, the pastor, Gary Bradley Jr., knocks on the door on a Monday night and says, "Can I come in and have a Bible study with you?" I said, "A Bible study?" I said, "Hold on, let's think about this." Now, before he came knocking on the door, I got to tell you this. I was in a Holiday Inn before my family moved, and it was just my wife and my son, Greg. And I was in the hotel, and I was going to bed. It was a Sunday night, and I pull out the nightstand drawer. Instead of watching TV, for some reason, I decide to pull out the drawer, and I see this thing called the Gideon's Bible. I pulled it out. With all this going on with Bob and going to church and being really confused, I pull out the Bible and I open it up. Genesis, Exodus, oh, this is good stuff. Leviticus, Malachi. I'm going, New Testament of Jesus Christ? What is this doing in my Bible? I mean, I was really like, this is invading my scriptures. I keep on turning. I see Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Philippians, Hebrews. Oh, that's got to be a good one. Then this little voice comes to me. And this is really what happened. I write about this in my book. The voice said, "So you believe the first part, and you don't believe the second part. Are you calling me a liar?" Why would I say that to myself? Okay? This voice actually said that. Then I had to use some logic, and I said, "Okay, do I believe the first part? Let's start there. Yes, I believe in the Old Testament." Okay, so who am I to negate the second part, the New Testament? And by the way, this little voice said to me, I said to myself, why is it under one binder? You know, think about this. Do I believe that Moses crossed the Red Sea with the children of Israel? Absolutely. Then who am I to say that Jesus Christ did not die on a cross and rose on the third day? Who am I to determine what's true and what's not true? And I thought more about it. And finally, when Gary Bradley and one of the deacons, Jim Gregory, visited me, we sat down and we had a Bible study. Now, before I go through some of the scriptures that they shared with me, let me read the first paragraph, the opening introduction to my book to you. A few years back, say one day in 2005, and it was that recent, I came upon a Bible passage previously unfamiliar to me, 1 John 5, verses 9 through 11. Remember, I'm in a hotel room, and this voice says, "So are you calling me a liar?" And here's what the scripture says. "We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believe the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." And I go on to say, I hadn't read the scripture before that day, and I can't recall now what had me then thumbing through 1 John. Think about that. Now, here I grow up Jewish, and I kind of know the Old Testament. But this is what Gary and Jim shared with me that I liked also. This is in my book. They said, do you realize that there is an Old Testament scripture that is fulfilled in the New Testament? These old scriptures are called prophecies. All the prophecies of the Old Testament were fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Psalm 2:7, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I have become your father. Fulfilled in Matthew 3:17, and a voice from heaven said, this is my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Okay? There's a son. Second, Micah 5:2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Matthew 2:1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod. Okay? This person is born in Bethlehem. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Matthew 1:23, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Psalm 2:6, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. Isaiah 59:20, the Redeemer will come from Zion to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. Micah 4:2, the law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Matthew 27:37. There is another, it says here, for a short time I was slightly confused because the law came from Sinai. But no, the law comes from Zion, where Jesus was, because in Matthew 27:37, above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews, in Zion. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and having salvation, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And it's fulfilled in Luke 19:35 and 36. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it, and he went along. People spread their cloaks on the road, rides into town on a donkey. In Zechariah 11:12, if you think it best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 silver coins. Matthew 26:14 and 15. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked him, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. And finally, Psalm 22:16. Dogs have surrounded me, a band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Jesus was crucified. I'm not even touching on Isaiah 53. But imagine that in the Old Testament, they're saying that God's going to have a son, he's going to ride into town on a donkey, he's going to be betrayed for 30 silver coins, he's going to be born in Bethlehem, and he's going to be crucified. In Psalm 22, they didn't even know what crucifixion was. It didn't exist yet. That's like saying flying helicopters back then. Yet all these prophecies were fulfilled by Jesus. All in the Old Testament at different times by different men. Is that possible? Well, listen to what it says in 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. A week later, it was a Wednesday night, and they had the invitation at the Hoover Church of Christ, and I walked down, and I got baptized. February 26, 1984. I mean, a day that I will never forget. Was there fireworks? Was there an aha moment? No, I was all by myself. All I remember is being submersed and coming out and saying to myself, what's next? What now happens in life? Because life is a journey, okay? And we're going to run into very tough times, very good times. Everything happens in a life. But the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is nothing like it. You want the proof? Here's the proof. I moved to Birmingham, Alabama in October of 1983. If you told me in April of 1983 that 9 months later I was going to be in Birmingham, Alabama, and I was going to be a Christian, I would have said, you're out of your mind. Are you kidding me? That's what happened. It happened that fast. In less than a year, my life totally changed. See, my life was all about me. It was about having a good time. It was about making a lot of money. You know, my parents, good Jewish parents, go to a good school, get a good job, make a lot of money, have a family. Everything will be great. But what about a relationship with God? How do you have a relationship with God? There is a very big difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You need them both because they're both the Word of God. But let me give you the synopsis of how I end my book and what I say about this. The Old Testament is about here and now, this earth, our life. The New Testament is about heaven, the afterlife. See, the Jews really thought that Jesus, the Messiah, was to come to set up an earthly kingdom. They were disappointed because the earthly kingdom wasn't set up. He rose from the dead to promise us a new Jerusalem. So there's a difference between earth and heaven. There's also a difference between the Old Testament focuses on the past, the New Testament on the future. See, in Judaism, we have about 8 holidays during the year. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Purim, Shemini Atzeret, Sukkot, Hanukkah, Passover, and Shavuos. But we're always focusing on the history and the past of what happened. What about the future? That's where the New Testament of Jesus Christ comes in. And he shows us how to live. So there's a difference between past and future. There's also a difference on sacrifice. In the Old Testament, sacrifice was mandatory. In the New Testament, it was voluntary. Jesus didn't have to go to the cross. He did it for us. There's a big difference there. Big difference. The rules and the regulation. The Old Testament was about law. The New Testament is about grace. The purpose of the Old Testament was to show the children of Israel they were sinners and they couldn't keep the law and they needed a Messiah. And that Messiah is the person of Jesus Christ. Another thing about the Old Testament, and this is, you know, there's like 6 or 7 covenants. There's the Noahic covenant, the Adamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant. The Old Covenant is conditional. If you go to Exodus 19:3, it says, I've brought you out of Egypt on eagle's wings. Now if, that's a big if you obey my commands, you will be a holy nation unto me. That conditional covenant is the Old Testament. The New Testament under grace is unconditional love. We don't earn our way to heaven. Nobody could do that. What a difference between the two testaments. The Old Testament, works lead to faith, maybe. In the New Testament, as it says in James, faith leads to works. Huge, huge difference. How I could think that I grew up on the Old Testament and my family and the influence that I had from my parents and my relatives, is to say that Jesus is not who he is until the scriptures were open to me. Because it says in the book of Romans, it says in Corinthians, that there is a veil over the Jewish people's eyes. The only way that veil could be lifted is through reading of the scripture and having relationships with people that you trust, like Bob Baines, like Greg Christian, like Don Jones. Those are the people in my life that have influenced me. How powerful is the gospel? Well, I'll be a Christian, like I said, 30 years next year. I happen to be an elder now at Central Christian Church. I preach several times a year. And, you know, it's a blessing that I've been an elder now. I think I'm going on my 13th year. But that's the power of the gospel. There's nothing more powerful in this lifetime. Nothing. It could take a person like me that grew up steeped in Orthodox Judaism and knew the Bible more so than most Jewish people do, to be swayed and to believe when God talked to me in that hotel room in Birmingham, Alabama, my life has been turned upside down and for the better. So let me close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your gospel. There is nothing in this world more powerful than your word. It is your word and the Holy Spirit that you've left for us, Father, to understand and guide us through life on how you want us to live, how you want us to be more Christ-like, Father, and how we could touch the lives of others. And we thank you so much for that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'd like to ask you this. Who, raise your hand if your birthday is between Monday and tomorrow. How many birthdays? Oh, come on. How many people have a birthday in February? Okay, come up and see me. I'm going to give you a copy of my book. Those that have a February birthday, I got several books that I'd like to give as a gift. Thank you.